Yeah, they got a call this morning, and what was it, late last night? Mabel's sister, younger sister, is going in for surgery this morning. They're doing a pancreas transplant down in the cities. Not an easy deal. And she's been a diabetic since she was 5. And so they're going to try to straighten things out with a new pancreas. But so they're going to bitty-bop down there this afternoon. But for them to load things up with Caleb and all the stuff that they've got to do, it's going to take longer than they should be here for the second hour, hopefully, they thought. Then they were going to head down the road. So we need to keep them in prayer today. And her sister, I don't remember what her sister's name is. She's in her mid-40s, I think she said. So, okay, let's... My turn to Psalm 138 for our scripture reading this morning. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. As you open to Psalm 138 this morning, there's some interesting points made here in this psalm. Let's just read through here. It's a psalm of praise for answered prayer, and something that we should be, as we were talking before at the prayer before class this morning, thanksgiving and the prayer that we ought to have, the praise for all that we have in Christ. The more we focus on the Word of God, the more we understand what God has preserve here for us and understand this message of truth, his revelation, the more thankful we should be for all that we have in Christ. He says, I will give thee thanks with all my heart. Total dedication here, the kol lev aspect. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. Literally, above all your name. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord, for through the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty, the arrogant, he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands. Let's pray. We are thankful, Father, for your awesome grace provision for us, for the reality that we can come to you this morning with praise and thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ, and to study your eternal revelation that we have before us here, preserved for us in this text, the book, the Bible. May we recognize that your word is indeed truth. And in an age of chaos and turmoil and confusion, we are thankful that we have a compass, a standard to guide us as your children. And we just are so thankful for your faithful provision in so many ways. We thank you that you have given us this standard, this revelation by grace, and have provided us everything needed to understand its message. And we would remember this morning those of our fellowship that have some real tough issues to face every day. We'd remember Caleb and his special needs. We have a hard time really coming to grips with and understanding just how tough each day it is for him in a lot of areas. And the routine things that we take for granted, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for him and meet his needs. We'd also remember Jackie and her health issues in the back and stuff as they prepare for surgery and stuff, that the doctors will have the good solid input related to what needs to be done there to correct her problems. We just pray that you provide for her during this time of pressure and testing. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her ministry there with the youngsters, and also with the release time, and that you just continue to provide for her strength that she needs to carry on with her ministry. Now, Father, may our hearts be ready and willing to hear what God the Holy Spirit has for us this morning as we continue our study in James and as we work in the second hour in our study in Daniel. We just thank you so much for your faithful provision in so many areas. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 4. Down in verse 13. He's still working on some areas here related, and it's part of the strong rebuke that he's been working on since verse 1, of those that have been wrapped up in cosmic thinking, the world system out there, sidetracked from their focus on Christ and the Word as they ought to have been. And we saw in verses 7 through 10 a real focused section dealing with the turnaround, the course correction as I referred to it, that really describes in those verses there the whole process of repentance. And we went through that in the last several classes. And now in verse 13 through 17, we have a strong rebuke also here. Here it takes the direction of presumptuous planning. And before you go off the deep end and say, oh, he's going to say here that we shouldn't make plans for the future. No, he's not saying that at all. Notice that word presumptuous planning. This is taking things and making plans on your own, apart from seeking his will and direction in those plans, as we'll see as we go through here. But he's still here speaking to those whose life is focused on the cosmic system of thinking. And as we've seen through that whole section, he's really been after them for some time. And they're missing out on what we saw in verses 5 and 6, the whole aspect of, don't you understand what the Word says? Don't you know that the Scripture speaks? Does it really speak to no purpose? Is there nothing here that's meaningful? And, of course, going in the direction that they were going, that's in fact what they thought. But he says, he gives greater grace. And he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking to believers. And what is the provision for your life as a believer? The grace provision, and we went through, spent 5 weeks talking about grace and some different aspects of it there at that point to amplify his focus there. And it really gets down to so I use my three little letters there to the DOAs. Not that he's dead on arrival. That's the divine operating assets. That's the provision. That's the grace provisions that are yours in Christ. The things that you have been blessed with from the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, but they become realized as you grow and mature in the Word and start applying these things in your life. Now, this strong rebuke that we have down here from 13 through 17 is really focused on the self-willed independence. People's being trying to live independent of God and His will in their daily life. Unfortunately, it is typical to express your dependence on God when in church and then to dismiss Him as you go your way daily out there in the your pursuits and work or whatever, in those pursuits of life, just to buzz it off and go your own direction. This whole section here is another example, really, of dealing with the attitude of worldliness, the cosmic thinking. That was a problem. Remember, worldliness is an attitude, it's thinking that gets us in trouble. And it was a problem for some in these assemblies that James is writing to. Now, in this section, we're going to see three mental attitudes expressed towards the will of God. First is ignoring the will of God in three verses, 13, 14, and 16. 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." In verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And then down in verse 16, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." They don't consider the will of God at all. And that's what's emphasized in those three verses. Carrying it to the next level, and actually disobeying the will of God in verse 17. "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing," knows what God desires of them, "knows the right thing to do, and does not do it, what is it? It is sin." And the third aspect, of course, is obeying God's will. The proper attitude that we ought to have as believers, expressed in verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that." The Lord wills. Now, let's look at verse 13 and start breaking down here and see what we've got here. "Come now." It's a present imperative, expresses a note of urgency. It's a very, very crisp address here. In fact, it could be translated here, the words that are used here. See here, you know, pay attention. It's a call to examine their own thinking, the thrust of their life. In other words, wake up, Thunderhead, wake up. "You who say," you who keep on saying, present tense, focusing on the content of what they're saying. And by using the present here, it's a habitual attitude that these have. It is a practice of those that he's addressing that would do this, would make these kinds of statements, today or tomorrow. And this is really an idiom expressing that sometimes what they are planning is for today, sometimes for the immediate future. Here, that time frame is defined as what? Up to a year, right? Up to a year. "We shall go to such and such a city." This is you who say, "Today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city." Now, what James is doing is he's leaving it purposely indefinite. I mean, they could be going anywhere. The where is not the point. The point is, he is expressing here the underlying self-assurance that they have that their plans are going to be successful. I'm going to make some plans. I'm not going to pay attention or even seek the what the will of God is in this deal, and I'm going to lay this out, go this way, and I've got confidence, by golly, it's all going to come to pass. I'm going to spend a year there. Just making a presumption that they will have a whole year at their disposal to do as they decide. And he says in the next phrase, and engage in business and make a profit. Well, it's a good thing if you're going to engage in business to make a profit. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. And the word used here really expresses this whole idea of going, traveling to somewhere and to do so for business purposes, to do some trading or whatever. And this fits the pattern of the day of many of the Jews of the diaspora, the time frame in which James is writing here. Many of them were itinerant merchants of the day. The picture here is of the industrious and ambitious businessmen and merchants of the day, always looking for new ideas, new products, and a place to market them. Nothing wrong with any of that. In fact, you cannot stay static and be in business. You've got to think ahead. You've got to look at what's going and what the changes that are coming up and trends and attitudes and what people desire and this kind of thing if you're trying to market something. And you can't stay static or you end up going backwards. So, but the key thing here is they're making plans presumptuously without seeking God's direction as they do. The focus here, of course, is not on unbelievers at all in those congregations, but the believers. He's addressing, as we've seen all through here, it's brethren. Others of the same kind, all alone. You know, it's always been addressed to believers. And James has made clear to us that that's his focus down through here. So the verse, in my expanded, amplified translation here says, come now, see here, you who keep on saying, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year here or there and engage in business and make a profit. Okay, let's summarize this section, see if we can pull together some principles that are here. Point one, in this section, we have a specific example of one of the consequences of worldliness, especially as it relates to planning their life, their business pursuits, in total disregard of God's will. Total disregard of God's will. That's the focus here. It's a very strong rebuke. Very strong. Secondly, the activity described here is making a living and getting ahead financially. In and of itself, it's not a problem. It's not a negative at all. Got to remember that. Three, there is nothing evil in pursuing a business career, having a successful business. All quite legitimate, biblically. Not a problem. Four, but for some, there was a trend among them to pursue business success, practice, whatever, their direction in that business at the expense of their spiritual priorities. In other words, they didn't understand their MPR, their most pressing responsibility as a believer, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how important that is to fit that in. You know, it's got to be a major part of their life as a believer. We can get so wrapped up in all kinds of things. And in and of themselves, the things are not wrong. But when they take away from your relationship with Christ and your potential for growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, it becomes a major issue, major problem. And point five. Come now. Is James' way of chiding them and shows his disapproval of their activity. They would have picked up on that. When he said, "Ago noon," yeah, they knew. They caught on. It wouldn't have meant a whole lot to us the way it's put out, but it would have to them. Point six. Those he addresses here saw an opportunity to make a profit in another locale, intending to return. Their statement in verse 13 reflects three things. Number one, a fully developed plan. We're going to go to such and such, spend a year, and then we'll return. Number two, indicates assurance and self-confidence. I've got a whole year at my disposal to do this. But three, nowhere do we see any consideration of whether it's in the will of God at all for them to do what they're going to do. None. Seven. The indefinite such and such a city indicates the goal or place where financial opportunity exists. What they are doing is leaving the place where they have the potential for advancement spiritually in a congregation that they've been attending. To leave that place of spiritual advancement to pursue economic advancement is not wise. It's not wise. There will be a great price to pay ultimately. Abraham went to Egypt during some rough times when he was told not to, even during some famine times. It was not God's will. That was a demonstration at that point that he was still not faith resting things. Was not ready for the son that he was looking for from his own loins. He made a number of mistakes till he finally got his act together. Point eight. Now I've seen actually that aspect that I talk about there in point seven, over the years. I mean, being in the ministry 20 some years now, I've seen a lot of people make those kind of decisions. And never once to their advantage. Because you cannot walk away from truth and be blessed. And your life going in the right direction. It's going to go backtrack every time. Every time. I remember seeing, as a kid, that played out with my own father. He was offered a big deal with IBM. We lived in Endicott, New York, IBM Valley, as they call it. And they wanted to come out here to this podunk city, Rochester, Minnesota, to start a metallurgy plant or processing deal, lab, you know, for special parts and stuff. And it was a big promotion, a bunch of stuff, you know. And he was getting down towards, wasn't too many years after that that he finally, I guess he probably another 15 years before he retired, but he told him no, he wouldn't come until he'd been out and checked things out first. So he came out here to, that summer before they wanted us to move, and checked out some churches before he would come out here, agree to come. And he understood that principle. And I don't know where that church is today. I haven't been in there since 1960, so I have no idea. But I did drive by it. They have moved to new quarters, and what I saw on the billboard I was not impressed with. So it looked like they've gone to the hard-nosed Calvinist background and pushing some Reformed theology stuff on the board, so, which kind of surprised me. But anyway. Point eight. A year separated from truth, from doctrine, and the encouragement of other believers in that fellowship, and being in constant association with negative volition, will take its toll every time in people's lives. You can count on it. Every time. Point 9. Whenever you abandon NPR, your most pressing responsibility, and I take that from 2 Peter 3:18. The commands there as Peter closes out his second epistle, where he challenges them with an imperative, you know, a challenge to your volition, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing. That's NPR. Not Minnesota Public Radio, which is garbage. NPR. Expressing responsibility. See, some people, and I've seen it since I've been up here in the range, over across town, that they made a decision to go pursue something and assumed, told me so, otherwise I wouldn't know, but they made an assumption. That was God's will for them to do. And clearly, they weren't even thinking straight. They were chasing somebody. Anyway. Didn't work out well either. But see, we easily fall into the rationalization that obviously it must be God's will. I've got an opportunity. Well, you probably don't remember when we studied this volition study, one of the sections towards the end, we looked at some things. Paul had many different opportunities at a number of different times where the so-called open doors were ready to go, and it wasn't the will. And just because it was an open door didn't mean it was God's will. Point 10. We are free to live wherever we desire, as long as we are able to get face-to-face teaching in a local church where Christ is the center and his thinking, his word, is honored. That's what you need to be looking for. And granted, it's tough to find. I have a number of friends around the country that are doing some awesome stuff. And it's hard to keep up with some of the stuff, but there is some neat stuff going on around the country. And when I went down to that pastor's conference in Dallas this summer, got to hassle with a few of them, but there's one professor that was there that from back east. He's at the Baptist Seminary out in Pennsylvania that used to be up in New York when I was a kid. This guy, Stollard, is really sharp. Very good. I was kind of chiding, well, you know, what are you doing back there? You know, but anyway. Never, and this may, you say, well, this comes from observation and studying the text for a lot of years, never is it bona fide to move away from face-to-face teaching for a cheap substitute. Maybe you've been enamored with some dude on TV. Well, I can get to fill in from this dude. Or I can get tapes from this place or whatever. Even if the stuff is 100% right, it's still wrong. It's still wrong. It's nothing but a substitute for a time frame. If you can't, you know, if you're sent someplace, like in the military or something, I think God takes up the slack for that kind of deal. But, it'll give you the teaching that you need through some means like that, but you can't walk away from the principle. Face-to-face teaching is God's design in the church age. It's emphasized just too much in Scripture. Point 11. James does not condemn trade or making a profit here at all, but misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. The presumptuous planning aspect of it. 12. You cannot promote yourself ahead of the plan of God. Psalm 127. First two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. In other words, if he's not involved in what you're doing, forget it. It doesn't amount to anything. It is vain emptiness for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. The fastest way to advance, to get ahead, is to do things God's way. Point 13. Put God first, first in the priority list. Establish your MPR, consistency in the intake, and of course, intake and then application of the truth that you're learning. And he will provide for you. Look there at Psalm 37. As long as we're back here. Verse 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And do good. In other words, apply what you're learning. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Emphasizing the relationship aspect. Fellowship. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now. Give you the desires of your heart because your desires line up with his, with the word and what his will is. So your desires and his are going to be the same. And we get the same thrust, do we not, in 1 John related to prayer. 1 John 5. Pray according to his will. He answers. 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. The trusting here, I think both of those terms, if I remember right, is batak, which is a strongest word for the trust and confidence that we have because of the provision that we have in Christ. And point 14. Last one, believe it or not. Till the next verse. The fatal defect, as James sees it, is not making a profit, as a socialist today harps on, but in their disregard of God's will. Disregard of God's will. Okay, then he moves on in verse 14. We see the presumption in their attitude noted here. And yet you do not know. You do not know. The word here used for knowing, epistemi, emphasizes sure and accurate knowledge. But with the negative, it says you don't have it. You don't have that sure and accurate knowledge that you ought to have. Because they're not operating. Seeking the will of God. You do not know here what your life will be like tomorrow. You haven't got a clue. You look at things, well, it's been this way for so many days or weeks or years or whatever, so tomorrow I figure it's going to be the same. You don't know that. You haven't got a clue. You're not God. You're not omniscient. How do you know what tomorrow brings? That's why I have to chuckle at these guys that claim to be atheists. Unless they're omniscient, they can't be an atheist. They can be an agnostic, but not an atheist. What they were doing is disregarding the point made in Proverbs 27:1. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You haven't got a clue. Haven't got a clue. Their planning had not taken into account God's dealing with them in their life through the circumstances that they would face. All those, if I put them in the notes this way, OAs, the opportunities for application. That's what a test is. That's what the circumstances you're faced. You're being challenged to discern that situation based on the truth that you know, as God the Holy Spirit illuminates that truth for you and gives you that input, and then it's the opportunities there for you to apply that truth as you deal with that circumstance, whatever it happens to be. See, a living faith faces the unknown future with calm dependence upon God as the true source of security concerning tomorrow, which is the unknown. But a living faith. See, faith in the object. Of course, we put it, the faith from a salvation standpoint in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But as believers, our faith needs to be in the Word, what he has said, in his revelation. You don't know that, you don't have any strength for discernment. You will have nothing for God the Holy Spirit to use to give you that discernment. And so, you won't have the security that you ought to have as a believer, as you face the unknown tomorrows. And every day, there's another tomorrow. And what's the worst case condition? Worst case. Actually, it isn't the worst. It's a worst case for many people in their viewpoint, unfortunately. But it's not a worst case condition. You could end up going down the street down here, and some dude goes right through the stop sign and clobbers you and kills you. And you're face to face that quick. Really not a worst case scenario. It's a best case, actually. If you got your thinking straight, you'll be face to face with your Savior. Another principle here. Only as we live in the will of God can we realize the confidence about tomorrow. See, their attitude and approach to life is similar to that of the farmer in the parable that Jesus taught back in Luke chapter 12. Again, he got into presumptuous planning. Beginning in verse 16. Parable of the rich fool. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. His focus is on, as we've seen James emphasize all the way from the beginning, that self-centered, arrogant focus. In fact, the arrogance, we're going to see that with Nebuchadnezzar in the second hour and look at some stuff related to pride and arrogance. But anyway, focused on self, God is not in the loop at all as far as their priority. Same kind of thing as what James is dealing with here. The next phrase here emphasizes in verse 14 the brevity of life. On the scale of things, life, even 70, 80, whatever time frame, how many years it is, 90, whatever. On the scale of things, it's short. It's short. Compared to eternity, it's short. Short. And this is not an uncommon theme that's found also throughout Scripture. I mean, we look at life, we struggle day by day and going through various circumstances, situations, and it seems long. We measure it in years. But in comparison to eternity, life is, as he says here, but a vapor. Or we could use another idiom, a drop in a bucket is nothing. And he says here, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. A vapor. Word emphasizes something that's steam, smoke. It was used of the steam that comes up from a kettle, which would be quickly carried away by any wind that might be there. Like the smoke of your breath out there. Of course, today it's liable to, or this morning early, it was liable to freeze. But you want to make sure you were downwind if you were going to spit, because you're liable to get knocked in with the ice cubes as it came back at you. But I know when we were going into the airport the other night, it was wind chill was 35 below, and it was about to do me in. Could not breathe in that stuff. Man. I have to take the radio's word for it, but they said it was 35 below. Wouldn't you? I know it was cold. His point here is that life is transitory in nature. And we need to come to grips with that and view it as such. Most people don't view it as such at all. They aren't comfortable at all with dealing with the subject of death. And therefore, they don't like to think about it. I mean, you know, if I ignore it, maybe it'll go away. But for us as believers, the thought of eternity should provide maximum stimulation, motivation, for each of us to live each day for Him. And one of the patterns we've seen and noted a number of times is that in passages where Paul does it, John does it, Peter does it, in passages where there's a heavy prophetic emphasis on the future, always in that context, you can come back to and count on, there'll be a challenge to them. Now that you understand this, it should have an impact on your life today. A motivation for your life today should have an impact. And those people that And they're out there. I've run across them over the years. Well, I don't like to deal with prophecy. It's not important. Not important. Well, that's to miss out on a major portion of Scripture and the reason it's there. But we need to learn to live each day in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity. Since life is so brief, we certainly don't want to spend or waste our time or waste our lives. Remember, we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, we're challenged there by Paul to redeem the time, to invest our lives in what has meaning and purpose. That is, what is eternal. So the verse says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. A couple of observations here. Point one. James exposes two fallacies in their presumptive planning. Point two. The first is that no one can absolutely predict what tomorrow will bring. You don't have a clue. You're not omniscient. When we boast in our plans, we do so in disregard of the warning that we read there in Psalm or Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't boast about that, because you don't know. Three. Only God knows what tomorrow will bring or holds. So we should commit our tomorrows to Him, knowing that He will never, never do us wrong. Will never do wrong by us at all. Never. Never forsake us. And remember we read, was it Hebrews 13:5 and 6 that talked about that just a couple classes back. Point four. There is no place for boasting on the one hand or worry on the other hand. Boasting on one hand, worry on the other, because both demonstrate maladjustment to God and His will. Maladjustment. Point five. The second thing is that they were disregarding the uncertainties of life. How do you know if they will? They didn't know if they're going to be alive tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. Next week. None of us do. Now we can look at it and say, okay, well, some of us have some health issues that are probably going to take us out of here a little quicker than some others. But you still don't know. You still don't know. I mean, these doctors keep telling me that I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I shouldn't be able to do what I'm doing. They look at my record, they look at this stuff, and say, what are you doing? You should be in bed. What do you mean, be in bed? Spent too much time there already. Got too much to do. So he says, okay, just since you're sitting on this time bomb called your ticker, we're going to take some more pictures of it in a couple of weeks. See if we can figure anything out. Well, what are you going to figure out? You've got an enlarged heart. Whoopee. Known that since 96. What are you going to do about it? I did read they have a new deal that they're trying. It hasn't been okayed yet. But what they do is they go in there, and I don't know if they've got to slice you open, how they do it, but they take this sleeve, looks like a net that contracts type deal, and they take and encapsulate your heart in this thing. It's supposed to strengthen the outer muscle, which is what is weak from the enlargement, you know, from the virus that caused it, you know. Well, I says, that sounds like fun. Right. But it's not been okayed yet, so don't have to be concerned about that. Probably my insurance company wouldn't pay for it anyway, so who knows. $1,800 every 3 months isn't enough, so I guess, I don't know, whatever. But they are disregarding the uncertainty of life. There are some figures used in Scripture to depict metaphors, figures, however you want to refer to them, to depict life's transitoriness. In Psalm 102, verse 11, you got a couple of them in that one. Psalm 102, verse 11. I have two of them. A receding shadow and grass. My days are like a lengthened shadow. A lengthened shadow is receding, going away. And I wither away like grass. Over the page in Psalm 103, verse 15. You see this grass again. As for man, his days are like grass. Don't have any rain. It dries up and, you know, burns up. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But as his days are like grass. Job uses the breath in Job 7:7. All of these are designed to get us the idea of the transitoriness of life. Remember that my life is but breath. You know, you blow out, it's gone. But breath. My eye will not again see good. And then, of course, the classic in Isaiah 40. Verses 6 through 8. Portion of which sometimes I use in the beginning. And it's quoted also in the New Testament. But a voice called out, then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades." But the next phrase is crucial. "The word of our God stands forever." That's why we put the focus on the word here. And Friday night, we'll be talking about the importance of that and why we do the things we do the way we do that. Hopefully, if I get it done. Point 6. Because of the transitory nature of life, why would any advancing believer, one who's growing, maturing in the Word, maturation, is the process of maturation that Ron talks about. Why would that advancing believer remove themselves for however a brief time from that which gives life meaning and purpose and has impact for eternity? Why would you? It's not in your best interest ever. Point 7, why risk your great reward, that is, eternal reward, on temporal, fleeting things that are fading away? Why do that? But it's your choice. You can do that, but at your great risk. And then point 8, don't separate yourself from the Word of God and face-to-face teaching to gain some apparent advantage in the cosmos, because it won't be any advantage. It'll be ultimately a disadvantage for you in your life. Don't do that. Anytime you separate from doing things God's way, it's going backwards. Okay, well, we'll pick up here. Not Wednesday night, not even Friday night. Now, Friday night's our dinner and study, you know, New Year's Eve deal. Friday night here, 6 o'clock, and we'll go from there. But we're totally flexible on Friday night. But then we'll pick up here next Sunday morning with verse 15, the proper mental attitude that we ought to have. And what does he say there? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. If it's his will. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have the privilege and opportunities this morning, and once again, to open your eternal word of truth that is so important for us to understand the message that's before us here all through the word. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to illuminate the things that we study so that we might be prepared as believers to be able to live our lives in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for the awesome provision that you've made for, through Jesus Christ. You loved the cosmos so much, the world system, that you sent your uniquely born son to provide the only solution to that world system. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray that we would be focused in our own lives on your provision for us, the blessing that is ours in Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunities this morning to study these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.